We want to just welcome you here tonight. Tonight we're this is a Good Friday service, a Tenebrae service. If you haven't been to one before, it's a little bit different than a typical service. We'll be singing a song together in a moment, and then a little bit later we'll be singing a hymn, and that's it for the music. The rest of it is really it goes into a narrative where we ask that you just sit back and you listen. I'm going to give you some instructions in here in a moment, but a couple of things that we just want to let you know about. If you're not aware, it's Good Friday. That means Easter is coming, and we have an Easter service, and that's happening at 10 a.m. If you're used to coming any other Sunday, that's a half hour earlier. But before that, at 6:30, we want to encourage you to come to the sunrise service. That'll be happening over at the high school football field in the bleachers. And just a reminder, it's Oregon spring, so dress appropriately. And but we'll have a short service there. And then for those who would like to, we have breakfast following that here. And I'm not sure if at the any of the other churches, but we have one, and so that's happening right after, and then there'll be a little bit of a break that you can go home and change out of those warm clothes and put on the Easter, the big hats and the little boys in their suits and the whole bit, and we'll come back together at 10. As far as tonight goes, some of the instructions, just to kind of get them out of the way. Once the service starts going into the actual Tenebrae portion, which, like I said, is a narrative, you won't be seeing the readers. It's just something to listen to and to focus on the candles and just what's happening there. We're focusing on those seven last words of Christ from the cross. But at the conclusion, we would invite you to come over to the table here where we have the communion elements. And we do want to make sure you're aware that on one side, so make sure I get this right. So on the right side is just regular bread and a cup next to it. And then on the left side is a plate of gluten-free bread and then a cup for that. So you can, whichever you would like. We just do ask, don't cross over into the other cup. But we would encourage you to silently approach. There will be no instruction, but you'll know that it's over because the candles will be out. It will be not so bright in here. And so we'd ask that you carefully make your way up to the table, partake in the communion by simply taking the bread, dipping it into the cup, and taking it there, and then making your exit. I want to make sure you know you don't have to rush on that part. Some will go through the service and you'll just want to take a moment to sit and ponder, and we invite you to do that. But at your time, feel free to come to the table and then continue to make that silent exit, at least until you get past the front doors. And speaking of silent exit, and we live in this day and age. If you haven't already, go ahead and silence your cell phones just so there's no break in the service. So I just want to again welcome you here. We're going to sing a song together, and then we've got a video, and then we're going to take a brief walk through the Stations of the Cross. So we know the rest of the story, but here tonight, we're here to remember how we get there. And what I want to do this evening, a little bit different than years past, I just want to take a moment to remember the Stations of the Cross, those key marked moments that took Jesus to Golgotha. If we can go ahead and bring the first slide up. And these are the pictures that are before us, so if you can't see them from where you are, that's why we have them up there. The first station is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's there that you remember that Jesus brings some of his disciples, and he says, "Sit here while I go and pray." And the prayer is, "My Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus returns to his disciples and they've fallen asleep. And he asks, can you not stand with me for 1 hour? And he returns again to that prayer. And his Father, if there's no other way, I will drink this. Your will be done. And as he returns back to the disciples, he again awakens them and tells them to rise and look, for his betrayer is at hand. The second station then is Jesus now being betrayed and being arrested. It's at this moment that Judas has come as agreed upon. And he says, I will let you know who it is by the one that I kiss. And he comes to him and he greets him, Rabbi. And then he kisses him. The third station comes a bit later as Peter is outside the courtyard. He hasn't gone any further in where they have taken Jesus. And there are people there that recognize him. There are people who identify him. Aren't you the one who is with him? And Peter says, I don't know what you mean. And he says, no, you're one of those ones that are counted with Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I don't know him. And he says, no, certainly you are, because your accent gives you away. And he says, I do not know the man. And it's at that moment that Peter realized what had happened, and he hears the rooster crow and remembers that Jesus said that's exactly what happened, that he would deny him three times. The fourth station is this moment where he comes before a religious council. And at this religious council, they're asking him, who exactly does he think that he is? If you're the Christ, tell us. And Jesus responds, if I tell you, you would not believe. If I ask you, you won't understand. You understand this: from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And to that they were angered, and they responded, are you the Son of God then? This takes Jesus to the fifth station. He's judged by Pontius Pilate, not even one of his own. And Pontius Pilate asks him this question, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, you say so. Not really, he's saying, I'm not declaring that. You're repeating what you've heard. And the questioning continues on. And Pilate asks him, have you no answer to make of your own? And Jesus made no further comments. And Pilate stood back amazed. Mark tells us that Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released to them Barabbas, whom they asked for, and turned Jesus over to be scourged and crucified. The sixth station is this scourging and this mocking of Jesus, and this is all under the orders of Pilate. It says the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe, and they came to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. The seventh station is Jesus is finding himself condemned now, not by political figures, but by the crowd. And the chief priests and the officers of the law, they say, crucify him. And Pilate's response is, you take him for yourself, because I find no guilt in him. And yet they continue to cry out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate asks, shall I crucify your king? We have no king other than Caesar. The eighth station, perhaps the only merciful moment. There's a moment that Jesus apparently cannot carry this cross any further. He cannot make it any further. And so the soldiers compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross. The ninth station, Jesus makes a unique stop. And he stops because he sees women who are mourning and lamenting. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us. The tenth station is where we are tonight. It is the crucifixion. They came to the place that they call the skull, Golgotha, to crucify him. Jesus has words in this moment that we'll be reviewing tonight and we'll be listening tonight. And it's there that Jesus gives up his life. And that takes us to the 11th station, the station that you guys will come to at the time of communion. That Jesus is laid in a tomb. It's not even his. And that's where we will leave him tonight. Tonight is the tenebrae service. It is it's a phrase, it's a Latin phrase. It means a service of darkness or a service of shadows. Now, this version that we're doing tonight and we've done for several years here now is a more contemporary version. This really comes from a medieval time. And the whole entire point of tonight's service is really to impress upon the hearts and the minds of believers with the awful consequences and sin and the magnitude of the Savior's sacrifice. And so this service starts out as we are. It's fully lit. And this truly symbolizes that Christ is the light and he is the light of the world. On this stand here, I have 7 candles. Each one is representing the last words Christ spoke from the cross. There's also 2 candles over to the side. These ones will stay lit the entire time. This is to represent the Father and the Holy Spirit as Christ has been separated from them. So as the words from the cross are spoken, though, the life of Jesus ebbing away, the candles are gradually extinguished. The light fades as the Son of God takes on the sin of the world, and finally the service ends in the darkness from here. It's a consequence of the human sinfulness and the despair which follows when death, the enemy, prevail. And so we sit in a moment of despair and darkness, and the mood which all of life would be left is to these events of Good Friday. It marks this end. It's even though in this darkest hour, we get to remember that God is at work. And that's what these candles over here will represent. While they are separated, they are not far. And so Christ will enter death. He will enter death as a victorious Savior. And on Resurrection Day, this Sunday, the great news finally reaches all, that Christ is risen. And because we have experienced the blackness, the darkness, the despair that is Good Friday, so shall we realize the glory of the resurrection to come. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing together the hymn, Were You There? And I would really encourage you just to take those words deep. Father God, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that you are God. You are our Father. You love us. That yet while we were in our sin, Christ died for us. That we might know you. Father, tonight we do not celebrate a death for death's sake, only because we know of the glorious resurrection. But tonight, Lord, allow our hearts to be somber. Allow our hearts to be focused on what it is that's said from the cross. And Christ, May we take heart in knowing that your words are chosen carefully and they have purpose and they have meaning. And even though we were not there, we were on your heart and we know this. Tonight, I pray, is a night that glorifies you and the victory that was taken. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. That the lights will soon go dim, and it's on this day then we remember that, well, when man condemned God and crucified him. And so we would ask you tonight that you would look into your hearts as if you were there, just as that song asked, were you there? And enter into this worship with somberness, with repentance, because it is on this day that darkness ruled. The lights are going to go off for the rest of the service, and we ask that you would conclude everything else in silence as you come to the Lord's Supper as the final candle extinguishes. Just holding on to remembering the Savior's sacrifice.
It was noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross. The zenith of the day, when the bright sun overhead sends light into every crevice and there is no shade. But on this day, the sky began to grow dark, as if nature reflected the darkness in men's hearts. For mankind was busy on Good Friday, busy putting to death the only one who really loved them, the only begotten Son of God. Never had the blackness of man's heart been seen so clearly as it was at high noon at Calvary. Yet even as the spikes smash their way through the bones of Jesus' hands and feet, there comes from the cross a spoken word, totally unexpected because it is a prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives beneath the cross. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives throughout the world. Forgiveness for all of us. Jesus has gone to the cross willingly to make this prayer possible. If men wish to crucify him, they may do so. They may put an end to his life. Still, they cannot put an end to his love. This prayer for them and for all of us rose to the throne of God.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And now, three crosses are lifted high in the air, and with a dull thud they are dropped into the holes which have been dug on Golgotha's hilltop. Three men hang on three crosses, suspended in midair as though neither heaven nor earth wants them. The ordeal of dying has begun. Death will not come swiftly and mercifully. Death will come reluctantly, preceded by every possible agony. Yet in spite of this, two of these dying men talk about paradise. A thief has found faith. Christ has found a disciple. And to this dying disciple, Jesus now makes the grandest promise a dying man can ever hear, a promise Jesus can make because he himself is dying. A promise that the thief could not earn, could not be baptized for, could do nothing but believe in the one who spoke it. It is a promise which can belong to each one of us for the same reason.
Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Calvary is a lonely place. It is a lonely place for the dying. It is a lonely place, too, for the living, for there are those who stand beneath the cross who watch and weep. There are a few who weep for Jesus, a few women, a few disciples, and Jesus' mother. Mary was told that this son was to be the one who would save mankind from its sins. She knew that he must be about his father's business. But how little she knew just how terrible this business could be. She could hardly have imagined that being the Savior would lead to this. Her grief, as she witnessed her son's execution, was deep and punishing. The sky is growing darker now, and Jesus feels the darkness of grief and sorrow in the hearts of those loyal souls who stand beneath his cross, each of them losing that person they love most in the world. Now, with his dying breath, Jesus speaks to the woman who is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He knows her sorrow. One day she will understand, but for now she needs the comfort of another. Thinking of her and all who sorrow, he says,
"Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother."
Three times Jesus has spoken, each time for the sake of others, for the sinful, God's forgiveness, for the dying, the promise of eternal life, for the sorrowing, comfort. Now he speaks again, this time for his own sake. Now he lifts his voice to God in the most agonizing cry the world has ever heard. This isn't the cry of physical pain or mental anguish. This is a cry from the very soul of Jesus. The sky has grown very dark, strangely black for mid-afternoon. It is as though God has withdrawn his presence from the earth. The superstitious soldiers regard the darkness as an omen of disaster. The friends of Jesus see it as a symbol of God's displeasure. But to Jesus, it is neither symbol nor omen. It is a reality. He is forsaken by God. To Jesus, who loved his Father perfectly, there is no greater agony. Darkness overwhelms his soul and rings in his cry.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
The hours of Calvary are passing. The dying men are growing weaker. The crowd is small now. The curious and impatient have gone back to the city. Only the soldiers must stay, and the friends who want to keep vigil at this place of the skull. The silence of death has settled over Golgotha. Suddenly Jesus speaks again. Just two words. Two simple words. Two simple words which all of us have spoken at one time or another, but never under such conditions. Never have we been so helpless. Never have we been so dependent on others. In these two words, as nowhere else, we sense the lonely human suffering of Jesus. We feel his kinship to us. Perhaps here, in these words which are so human, we realize what Jesus is doing for us. Even the tough Roman soldiers were moved. Even they wanted to help, somehow, some way, when Jesus cried,
"I thirst."
And now, it is almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Life still flickers faintly in Jesus' body, but the end is very near, mercifully near. Once again, Jesus speaks, perhaps more to himself than to God or man, yet these words both heaven and earth could hear.
It is finished.
Finished. Finished at last is the suffering, the humiliation, the agony. Finished, too, the sacrifice for sin. Finished the work Christ came to do. Finished forever, for all mankind, for us. All is finished now. Here's the first faint hint that God has won, that Christ has swept his enemies from the field. They had plotted to finish him, but the last word belongs to Christ. It is Christ who casts one last dying look at a sin-filled world and knows that the cross is the answer to its needs. Jesus' first word from the cross began with the word Father. So it is his last word. The end has come at last. The flame of life is about to flicker out, and Jesus is walking now in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies have had their way. They have given him over to death, and now they will be rid of him. Only his lifeless body still remains, and the friends of Jesus will quietly lay this in a borrowed tomb. This is the end.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.